All right, I'm back from holidays. First time in 5 weeks in church, well, this church at least. And it's great to be back with you. I've seen a few of you since I've been back, but not everybody. And it's really great to be home. Church isn't just a place where I work. This is my church, and it's great to be with you guys today. We're continuing the series on finding our voice in the Psalms, this journey through interesting Hebrew poetry that was written 3,000 years ago for the people of Israel. These 150 chapters in the book of Psalms are not tidy theology. Deep truth is present in the Psalms, but frankly, it's messy. It's God seen through the lens of topsy-turvy human feelings and in the trenches of real life experience. This poetic language appeals to the whole person, actually, in ways that simple prose writing is simply unable to. One great commentator who studied the Psalms way more than I said this: the Psalms arouse our emotions, direct our wills, and stimulate our imaginations. Today's Psalm flows from David's personal life testimony. And like all good stories, it's powerful. It's compelling. And I believe it's timeless. It still speaks to us today, some 3,000 years later. These ancient words unlock for us mysteries of God's character, mysteries of God's ways, and even shed some light on our own human heart cries, our deepest soul cravings. One of the questions that we've been challenging you to kind of look at as we've been doing this summer series is this: where am I in this psalm? What in this psalm maybe expresses my voice? Where am I? And I ask God this morning that He would shine His light into our hearts today as we turn here to Psalm 63. I invite you to turn to page 899 in the Blue Bibles. You can flip to it on your electronic device if you like. That would be great. And as you do that, just a little story. The past decade, it's become settler family tradition or custom to camp in one new place per summer if we can. And so in 2009, this took us to Birkenhead Provincial Park, where we decided on dirt bike camping with my sister and her family off in the wilderness past Pemberton. Anybody been there before? It's a beautiful spot. Well, not having been there, I was a bit worried. I knew there was a 17-kilometer gravel road that took you into the provincial park, and I was worried that it might not be up to the standards that my kids had become used to, camping at such places like Scotch Creek, Manning Park, Rath Trevor Beach. And so leading up to our trip, I kept on referring to Birkenhead as a barren wasteland with the hope of reducing my kids' expectation. And that's always a good parenting technique. Reduce their expectations. Well, bright like their mother, upon arrival there, my kids quickly observed: one, Birkenhead is full of life. Towering Douglas firs, lush old growth forest, and thriving vegetation. And two, Birkenhead is actually full of water. The centerpiece of this park is a very large and picturesque and crystal clear freshwater lake. And we spent a lot of time in that lake, probably trying to stay away from the horseflies. A barren wasteland. I was dead wrong. My kids still needle me about that. It was about 3 years ago, and I suspect it probably won't be the last time that I'm wrong either. Like many others, this psalm is rich with imagery. Sanctuaries, animals, love, food, hunger, and thirst in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And in our West Coast rainforest climate, I don't know about you, but there always seems to be a large black rain cloud just above my neighborhood in Lynn Valley. It's really hard for us to imagine the perils of desert living or the trials of actually living in a wilderness. Hard for us to relate to the setting, but this is the setting of Psalm 63. It's rooted also in a historical event. David is fighting for his life in the desert of Judah, his barren wasteland, if you will. So let's read it. Psalm chapter 63, page 899, the Blue Bibles. So again, ask yourself, God, where am I in this psalm? Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory, your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And so, God, we come to your word this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us from it. And God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and come this morning and speak to us by your Spirit. And though it's hard to maybe admit it this morning, God, we want to say that we are actually hungry and thirsty for you. And God, we pray that you would meet us today. Meet our desire. Reveal yourself to us today, we pray. And we ask that we might be changed even through this teaching today. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So our psalm begins with a powerful depiction of David's desire. Oh God, you are my God, he declares. And this really unpacks a core life question with which we all must wrestle. Not only who is God on a grandiose scale, the creator and the sustainer of all, but who is my God? Whom will I follow? You see, it's one thing to think or to say or to even believe that the God of the Bible, is God. That's the easy part. But it's another thing entirely to live like he's my God. To live as a follower of Christ. And so perhaps you find yourself in church today and you've actually never really wrestled this question to the ground, or you've never really allowed it to wrestle you to the ground. Who is your God? Maybe you're a youth or a young adult and you've grown up with church. Your parents know God and you've always known about God. But you've never honestly decided to say or to live like he is your God. Or perhaps you are hanging around church. You've been hanging around church for a while now, but you're still living on the fence, undecided. You know that he is God, but you're not so sure that you want to make him your God. This is a huge life-altering decision. And our heart cry is that today might even be the day for you to make him your God. It's so worth it. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. We feel the passion burning in David's soul. Only God can satisfy. In the desert, he longed for God's presence. God alone could meet his deepest longings. And I'm reminded of Pastor Keith's message a while back about the tension in our lives between desiring understanding of God and seeking encounter with God. Do you remember that message about 5 or 6 weeks back? Psalm 73. And it says, the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, is our refuge. And here we find joy, not because we get our questions answered, but because we come face to face with God in deep and satisfying relationship. You see, desire is never met by understanding, but rather through encounter. Embracing God's presence, building relationship with him, putting our trust in him alone. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, for they will be filled. Psalm 63 now turns to worship. David says, God, the reason that I will glorify your name is because your love is better than life. One would be stretched to find a more massive statement in all of Scripture. And I believe this beautifully sums up the Christian story. Our response to the love of God, now declared in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is essential for unlocking life's true meaning. Back in his message on Psalm 139, Pastor Mark talked about how before the beginning, the God of the universe, he knew us. God made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And now God still knows every part of us intimately. He has no illusions of us. God knows the good, the bad, and all the ugly. And yet he still loves us infinitely. This is what the psalmist refers to as God's amazing grace. His loving kindness. And the question is, will we run away from God for fear of intimacy or rejection? Or will we run to him? David chose to run to God. Even in his sin, even in the mess of his life, David chose to run to God. And he persevered in praising him, even in the midst of the desert. And David's worship was not half-hearted. It was a worship fully embodied with lips, it says, with hands, and with his soul. This is something that God's been teaching me over the years. Those of you who played sports with me or watch sports with me know that I get pretty excited when my team scores or even when I score a goal. My joy manifests itself in an excited fist pump or a gleeful yell, or my joy can pull me up out of the seat with a glorious double hand raise. Or with one of my favorite things, to shout when in watching football, when our DB gets a pick or when our running back hits a secondary, take it to the house! I love yelling that. My kids love it too. Now, I'm not here to convert us into so-called holy rollers or chandelier swingers. But I do feel the need to challenge us with this important question with respect to worship. How do we express physically the inner longings of our heart in worship to God? Truth is, worship calls for some sort of outward expression. The psalmist was no closet worshiper. Praise from deep in our soul ought to overflow to our lips and to our hands. Like David, we need to be expressive in worship with our bodies. So a good question for you to muse about this afternoon with God is this: what's that look like for me? How can I express worship with my body in a way that fits my personality, in a way that you're calling me to? Moving on, we see that David had come to rely on his memory. Evidently, he had trouble sleeping. He said to God, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." I'd like to take a time to give you a little free advice from Sattler's Sleep Deprivation Clinic here. If you consistently find yourself staring at the clock at midnight, 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., you, like me, are probably struggling with some sort of sleeplessness. Just great diagnosis there. Now, this could be a result of illness, stress, worry, genetics. Recently, my own health and my midlife restlessness has meant lack of sleep for me, too. Again, I'm no doctor. I'm a pastor. And I don't mean to be trite about the very real issue of sleep deprivation, but I believe there is some encouragement for us here in the text today. When he was sleepless, when he was restless, David trained his mind to remember the Lord. He recalled resting in the shadow of God's wings. He remembered God's power, how God had upheld him with his mighty right hand. Refusing to simply lay awake in his bed and count sheep, David chose instead to reflect on the Lord, on his unchanging character, his great deeds in the past. And I believe that this carried David through the night. And good practice for us too, to counterbalance those sleepless nights. Something I might try. Psalm 63 concludes with a look ahead to the end of the battle. David makes several statements about the Lord ultimately settling all accounts. He called out his enemies, those who sought to destroy him. I always tell my kids, you know what? There are always and will always be people in this life who are out to get you. This is life. And this side of heaven, it will always feel like we are under attack. But I want to say this morning. Reality is God is our protector for those who call upon his name. And I want to say also this. Satan and those who seek to destroy us will never win. Amen. Amen. And David said with confidence, those enemies will become food for jackals. Those who seek to make a name for themselves by attempting to destroy us will one day meet their demise. Finally, the mouths of liars will be silenced. There will come a day when the cacophony of liars will be replaced by a symphony of worship to our God. Oh Lord, hasten that day. Well, it's time to land the plane, the message. Ask the Lord to give us some applications for this day. I believe that first Psalm 63 challenges us to return to the age-old practice of looking ahead by looking back. This is difficult. In our forward thinking, looking for the next mountain to conquer, North Shore entrepreneurial mindset, we may have lost the richness of looking back. We've become so easily fixated in the future that we can often forget the past. Now, I get that some of you would rather bury the past. Perhaps there's too much pain there, and you want to keep it stuffed away in the vault. But if you cannot see God in the picture of your past, I want to encourage you to take a look at other people's stories. You see, in the ancient world, when the Psalms came into being, few had the privilege of literacy. And for those who could read, books were scarce. Information travel, when these things were written, was very different. There was no internet, no television, no emails, no telephones, no cell phones, no vehicles. And people learned and word spread through what was called the oral tradition. Perhaps you've studied that. Information was passed primarily from town to town and from generation to generation to one another orally through speeches, through songs, and through storytelling. Thus, memory played a huge role in the spread of truth in the ancient world. And I want to say that sweet memory today still has its way of ministering to our soul in its darkest hour. David's memory, his reflection of God's faithfulness in the past, great is thy faithfulness. His recollection of God's ultimate authority sustained him in the face of grave danger. So let us remember that the Lord's character is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His ways are mighty. The God who delivered in the past is still mighty to save today and for all time. And we would do well to recapture this exercise of looking ahead by looking back. Second, there's a challenge here in this text about tuning in to the voice of truth. I'm not sure there's anything more insipid and destructive than a lying mouth. The psalmist was looking forward to that day when the liars in his life would be silenced. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day too. Meanwhile, it's so difficult to navigate life today when we are bombarded with conflicting voices. And if we allow it, our lives are easily influenced by those multiple voices that compete for our attention. The voices of your friends, the voice of your boss, your teacher, the voice of the media, your favorite band, favorite actor, favorite brand, the voice of your parents' expectations, outside voices that haunt you, or your own inner voice that replays mistruth and half-truth over and over and over again in your mind, especially when you're feeling vulnerable. That's why I love the truth in the Christian band Casting Crowns' great song, Voice of Truth, from their 2003 album. Let me read it for you. The giant keeps on telling me, time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. And the voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Great words. God's voice. The voice of truth is so sweet. What voice will we listen to? Finally, and most importantly, the overarching theme of this text is rightly focusing our desires. Our desires shape us. Psalm 63 is riddled with desire language, and it reminds us that life is all about properly aligned desire. St. Augustine said in the 4th century to God, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you made us for yourself. And our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." The trouble comes when I lose focus on having my desires met by God and in relationship with Him. It's then where I become needy for those intense desires to be met elsewhere in the things of this world. Take, for example, the desire to be loved. We all love to be loved. It's part of being human. And when that desire is not focused on being met in Jesus and His infinite love for me, look out. Because I try to grasp at love or try to suck reasonable facsimiles of love from other people and other things all around me. And I become like Waylon Jennings sang in his 1960s song. We start to look for love in all the wrong places. What do you desire? What do you truly hunger and thirst after? I want to say that ultimately only intimate relationship with God will satisfy. However, sadly, few in the Western world like us ever grasp this reality. This is not our story. We never really hunger or thirst for God alone because our lives are consumed by consuming the readily available smorgasbord of things that fulfill our latest inner desires, at least in the short term. Relationship with God or satisfaction in Him becomes an afterthought or an add-on or a simply very small part of our day, our week, and our heart. However, I want to suggest to you today that dramatically, over the course of life's events, this can change. Sometimes, even in an instant. And I would say more often, even in the desert, in the wilderness times of our lives, for it's often in the wilderness, where we're stripped of our defenses, that God speaks to us. Or more accurately, we are often more apt to listen when we're in the desert, because we're desperate. When we feel alone, or like many of us this morning, in the midst of experiencing great loss, loss of employment, loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of marriage, loss of a loved one. It's in these massive emotional earthquakes that our lives are cracked wide open and we feel our emptiness like it's right there. And it's these situations that can, if we allow them, reveal our true inner desire for the Lord. At risk of sounding harsh or insensitive this morning, I want to say to those who find yourself in the desert today that this can actually be a gift if you allow it to push you further into Jesus and His love. As Jesus said to the broken woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." His love is better than life. Why? Why? His love is better than life because it's the only thing that lasts beyond the grave. Truth is, this world and the things in it are a mere barren wasteland. They will never satisfy us. And amidst all of this, one thing remains: God's love for us. This focus on the Father's love kept Jesus strong in the wilderness when He was tempted by Satan. And it buoyed Him up to push through the searing pain of Gethsemane and on through the cross. And God's love has carried me and kept me going in the desert times in my life. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the great 19th century English poet, captures it beautifully in this small poem. "I smiled to think God's greatness flowed round our incompleteness, round our restlessness, His rest." You see, when we rightly focus our desires on Him, and when we allow His rain to fall on the thirsty, barren wasteland of our lives, God fills the gaping cracks. And he even produces surprising new life. Oh God, may this be so for us. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just want to invite you now to come and minister to us, especially those this morning who find ourselves in the desert or wilderness of our lives. And we don't see it as a gift. And God, we pray, I pray that you would meet my friends this morning in that desert place of their lives. Bring your presence. Bring new life. Bring your comfort, we pray today. And God, we want to admit today that there are so many things that keep us from hungering and thirsting after you. Bring us back to that desire, God. And show us yourself as the answer. We commit ourselves to you here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.